If you would turn your Bibles to Exodus 20 as we continue to study together the Ten Commandments. And we come now to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Exodus 20, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is God's word. Progress does not always mean moving forward. I'm going to say that again because it's important and probably a little controversial, may sound strange. Progress does not always mean moving forward. Sometimes progress means going back to foundational lessons or concepts and remastering those things. We're learning that right now as a country. We got really creative with banking and mortgages. We thought we had invented some really neat new products, and now we're going back to fundamentals. And whether you talk to people on the right or the left, all of them will tell you in one way or the other what we need to do is go back to the way things were before, at least in part. Same thing is true in sports. I'm a big football fan, as you know, and my favorite team, the University of Tennessee college team, played a game a couple weeks ago, and they were utterly beaten, terribly beaten. And I knew before it ever happened what the headline would be the next day in my local paper. Coach says we're going back to fundamentals. He understood that they needed to go back to tackling and blocking and just the basics of football, because that's part of why they were beaten so badly. So sometimes, in fact, a lot of the time, especially in crisis, progress actually means going back to fundamentals. Now, the reason I'm talking about that is because we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and these are the sort of fundamentals of the Christian life. And I'm really convinced that the church, not just our church, but the church at large, really doesn't need another light show or another walk-through Holy Land experience. Or really even another book, as much as I love books, and my shelves are witness to that fact. We really most desperately need as a church to go back to the very fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. What are the basics of being a Christian? We come tonight to one of the most neglected, probably the most neglected basic of being a Christian. It's probably the most often and most flagrantly abused and broken and discarded commandment in all the Ten Commandments and maybe in all Scripture. And it is simultaneously probably one of the most controversial, misused, and it is the ugly duckling of the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to take over really a series of sermons, probably two, maybe three, if I feel that I need to go that long, to look at the fourth commandment. And I want you to know why I'm doing that. I'm doing that because of these very reasons I just laid out. It is a fundamental, and it is probably one of the most overlooked, marginalized, or ignored fundamentals of the Christian life. It really is. And so we're going to take a couple weeks to deal with it for that reason, because it's so controversial, because it's so confusing at times to people, at least in our culture, and because it's so important, it's so basic to being a Christian. Tonight, we're only considering then one question about this commandment, only one. One thing we're looking at tonight. Are we still under the fourth commandment? Are we supposed to keep one day and seven holy to the Lord? Whether we can argue about whether that's supposed to be Saturday still. I know there are a few Christians who actually still believe that. Or Sunday. That's not what I'm looking at tonight. Tonight we are simply asking ourselves, does God command for us tonight, for God's people in the new covenant, that we are to keep one day and seven holy to Him and rest from our earthly labors. The great Princeton theologian, maybe the greatest of North American theologians, was B.B. Warfield. And he did a fantastic talk on this subject, really a lecture, but it was a speech to be more accurate. And he begins that speech by saying that the Sabbath is an oasis in the desert of earthly cares. When we escape for a moment from the treadmill of daily life and refresh our souls in God. He starts so beautifully, but then all of a sudden, this is the very first moment of the speech, he turns the whole talk. And he says, it's not, though, first and foremost about whether the Sabbath is an oasis, whether it's beautiful. The first and most important question is whether God commands it. Whether we can defend, and I'll do this in future weeks, how good it is or how helpful it is, that's all secondary to the number one question, which is, does God command it? So he goes on to say this, after all is said, there is no greater word than ought, O-U-G-H-T, I ought to do something. And there is no higher reason for keeping the Sabbath than that I ought to keep it, that I owe it to God the Lord to keep it in accordance with his command. So tonight we are not going to be looking at exactly how do we keep it. We will talk about that. We're not going to be looking at a lot of other issues. What are we saying when we keep one day holy in seven? What's the theology behind that? We're not looking at that tonight either. We will look at that in future nights. Where we're starting here is with the simple question, but the most important question. Does God command it? If you come away with it from this or from your study of this with the answer yes, then you must move on through those other questions. Exactly how do I keep it? Is it now the first day of the week? We can get into that. But we must deal with this question first. Is it a fundamental of the Christian faith? Is the Sabbath a fundamental of the Christian faith along with thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not worship other gods? Is it that kind of fundamental? Is it still in play today? I believe that it is. I believe wholeheartedly that it is a fundamental part of the Christian life, and that you sin when you fail to keep this commandment just as the other nine. Now, I'm going to have to lay out to you in future sermons, are there exceptions to that? Yes, for works of necessity and mercy. We'll get into that. But for now, I want to impress you with this one idea. The scriptures do teach, I believe, that the answer to that question is yes. That's the position not only of this church and our elders, but the position of the entire PCA and our denomination and our standards. And it comes from the scriptures. So here are the reasons tonight. If you're not convinced or if you are, this will be a refresher. Here is why I can say boldly, I think, that we are obligated to keep one day in seven holy unto the Lord. First of all, because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's something that happened not with the Mosaic covenant, things like circumcision in the temple that have now faded away, but it is something that comes from creation. The other creation ordinances, things God ordained at creation, are work, family, marriage. Basics of what it means to be human. Basics of what Adam and Eve were to be even before the fall, before sin, before even the plan of redemption had started to kick in yet. This is at creation. God established the Sabbath with work, marriage, and the family. So you remember, God takes Eve, gives her to Adam. There's the institution of marriage. God did it. God did it before. It's a basic institution of humanity. Work. Go work the garden. He tells them to go to conquer land and to subdue it. And then, of course, the family. Multiply, he tells them. Have children. And so along with those basics, none of which anyone here would deny are in effect today and we are to be a part of, also came the Sabbath. It's a creation ordinance. Look carefully with me again at this powerful verse, verse 11. Literally, the first word there is because. For weakens it, I think, a little bit. Because, here's why I'm ordering you to do this. Because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And here's the really powerful part. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it, literally, he made it holy. So at creation, not in Moses' day, not in the Old Covenant does not exist. It's not even a thought in Adam's mind at this point. But at creation, God made the Sabbath day principle. And he made the day holy. And Adam and Eve kept one day holy and seven. You say, how do I know that? Well, being perfect, being made in the image of God, they would have imaged their work week after God's work week. And since God had made that day holy, because God had blessed that day and they were sinless, they too would have kept it holy. It's only rational. You can't get around it. If they were sinless people who wanted to do God's will and they knew that God blessed this day, they would do the same. They knew that God had set apart as holy. So from the dawn of human time, God is putting this basic piece into our identity. We are not to work 7 days a week. We're not to do it. We were not made for it. It's not just about the old covenant. It's not just about the temple. It's not about sacrifices. It's not about circumcision. It's not about those things. It's a basic part of being made in God's image. If you know God and you want to be like him, one of the things you do is go, oh, here's how God works. 6 days and rest. And you do the same. And so in a sense, I can say to you tonight, if you cut everything out from Genesis 3 up to the New Testament, you would still be bound to keep one day and seven holy just because you know that the Creator God who made you in his own image blessed one day specifically and made it holy. Just knowing that alone, without the fourth commandment, without any of the other material, the Isaiah passage I read to you, is sufficient to say to us that we are to keep it holy. This is not a Mosaic idea. So when you hear pastors or other Christians try to tie the Sabbath, the idea, to the Old Covenant, and then talk about the liberty they now have in the New Covenant to disobey the Old Covenant, which I always find interesting, but they'll say, I have liberty, I don't really have to do this anymore, we're not really under that, that's an Old Testament thing, you don't understand, that's the Old Testament God, that's sort of the Old Testament way of doing things. Here's a passage you can take yourself and them to and say, no. What I'm doing here is fundamental to my identity as a human being. I was made in the image of a God who worked 6 days and rested the seventh and hallowed that day, made it holy at the dawn of time. And in basic obedience to that pattern, I keep one day holy and full of rest and worship for him. That fact alone, I think, is enough to convince us. Now, in our 24/7 world, it is increasingly hard to think this way. I was just speaking this morning with a member of our church about this issue, and we were talking about how technology has changed things so dramatically. In before 50 years ago, without much electricity, people went to bed when it was dark. They got up when it was light. There was much rhythm to life. There was much community rhythm to life. And really, up until about 100 years ago, nothing was open on the Lord's Day. One day and seven was basically shut down. And so even if you didn't believe a thing about God, there just wasn't anywhere to go. There wasn't much of anything to do because everything was shut down. Now we live in a world which is increasingly secular. And as our country has become increasingly secular, it hates and ignores all the more this idea. And so you see more and more businesses open 24/7, right? They advertise it all the time for your convenience. And the whole sense of our economy and our lifestyle is work, 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 get, consume, 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 and do it on a 24/7 basis. Everything's open. Everything's working. Everything's moving. And because of electricity and things like that, we can stay up till 2-3 in the morning consuming products on the Internet, picking things out or working. Whereas in years past, people had more regulation. They were actually, and I don't mean this in a Hindu sense, but they were more in tune with the created order, more in tune with nature. But we live in a very difficult situation, and I recognize that. We're coming away from God's created plan. We see it at the level of the marriage. We see it at the level of family. We see it at the level of work. And so we should not be surprised that the same attack is happening at the level of the Sabbath. And so it's being ignored because it is important, and so it's being attacked. Joseph Stalin And the Russians understood this. When they enforced communism, one of the things they did was change the work week so it was no longer 7 days. They didn't want that association. And they made it 5. And you had a different rest day each day, depending on your age, so that the family never rested all together. Because that's not what it's about. If you know about communism, you all work separately. The children were always divided out from their parents. And that's how you were controlled. And when you did have a rest day, a Sabbath, it was a state-given, state-glorification Sabbath day. They literally co-opted the idea right out of the Old Testament and used it to glorify the state. Now, we're not doing that today, but we are doing it. The American dream is the new idol. And the idea is you need to work 7 days a week to get the American dream. That's what you live for. And so we find ourselves walking away from a basic pattern that God has placed in creation and from a wonderful blessing. So this pattern is in creation. It's fundamental to who we are as human beings. And when it's denied, man inevitably comes in and tries to hide it or destroy it whenever Christianity starts to fail in a region. And we've seen that again and again in history. So that's the first reason I believe we're still called upon to keep this commandment. The second reason, and you could probably guess that I'm going to go here, is that it's enshrined in the Ten Commandments. It's an ordinance of creation, and two, it's enshrined in the Ten Commandments. Remember, we said that the Ten Commandments are written in stone, and they're placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And that showed right from the beginning that there was something more unique and permanent about them than all the other codes and regulations that we know have passed away, many of which have to do with the temple. And so just by virtue of there being in the Ten Commandments, this commandment being here, it should be reason enough for us to keep it. We all recognize, and I saw many of you nodding your head, when I taught the Ten Commandments as God's forever law, all of you said, yes, there's never going to be a time or a place, remember, where God's forever law is not true. There will never be a time or a place where adultery is okay, idolatry is okay, but oh, that fourth commandment, that pesky fourth commandment, don't worry about that. That's no longer in place. So you end up doing these ridiculous intellectual gymnastics where you tell yourself and everybody else that all the Ten Commandments are all in play except the fourth. That one somehow has drifted away into oblivion. But all the others, boy, you better keep them. And they're a big deal. But this one really doesn't matter. And God didn't really mean this one. And it's kind of disappeared. And when you're asked to give a scripture to show where God says, don't keep the fourth commandment anymore, because that's a pretty big deal. There is none, of course. And so the very fact that this is in the Ten Commandments, that's part of such a basic place in Scripture we go to learn how to live as God would have us to live, pushes us, forces us really, to uphold it. Otherwise, you really end up just shooting yourself right in the foot. And imagine trying to explain to your kids, all 9 work, but this one doesn't. To go right in the middle of the Ten Commandments and rip one out and drop it into a sinkhole, it just doesn't work. So it's placed here in the Ten Commandments for a reason, because like all the other commandments, it's a universal, timeless expression of God's character. God himself did not work 7 days. He worked 6 and rested. And we're called to imitate him. God is not a murderer. God does not lie. All these things are true of God and are to be true of us. And so this commandment is still upon you. It's still over you. Whether you like it or not, you enjoy it or not, you're comfortable with it or not, those 2 points, the 2 I've made so far, are just so powerful that you have to, I think, concede. But I'll give you a 3rd. So it's a creation ordinance. It's in the Ten Commandments. And 3rd, because Jesus did not fulfill the Sabbath day. Now, that might surprise someone. What do you mean Jesus didn't fulfill the Sabbath day? Didn't he give his people rest? Yes, he did. But let me answer that question 2 ways. First of all, even if we say that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath day, that would not remove us from the obligation. Jesus also fulfilled the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I don't see anyone going around in Christendom saying, I'm free to commit adultery because, praise God, Jesus kept it. He fulfilled that commandment. So now I'm free from it. Jesus does fulfill the commandments. He keeps them perfectly because we don't, and therefore wins a favor with God the Father we could never have. But his fulfillment of them does not free us from their authority. And you can go right down the list. God, Jesus kept every one of those and fulfilled them perfectly. But his fulfillment does not end our obligation. But second of all, and this is where I want to really focus tonight in this part, is that the Sabbath was not fulfilled in a very significant way. And we need to understand this. Jesus fulfilled the temple in a very final way. There is no temple today. There has been no temple on earth for 1300 years now. It's not needed. Jesus went into the heavenlies. He made that once for all sacrifice the author Hebrews talks about. And so there's no need for an earthly temple. He fulfilled it in such a way that it went away. The same is true of circumcision. Think about this. Circumcision was fulfilled how? By the Spirit, right? The Spirit comes and circumcises the heart. All that that represented in the Old Covenant was fulfilled and more by the Holy Spirit. That is not true of the Sabbath. We are still not in our rest. And if you're sitting here tonight, you know that's true. You are in the midst of spiritual warfare. You're wandering in the wilderness of this life. I can use a lot of different metaphors, but we all know it's true. We are not at the promised rest yet that Jesus has promised to us. Spiritually, to a degree, we are. Of course, we're seated with him in heaven. But we're not there yet. And the author of Hebrews gets this. And in chapter 4 of Hebrews, lays out a whole theology based on that. Let me just quote a couple verses. He says, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." He's using there, just as this morning, the example of the disobedient Israelites. And he's writing to a Christian community who's on the verge of apostatizing. He's saying, persevere, persevere, because your rest hasn't come yet. There is a rest waiting. So, first of all, it is a creation ordinance. Second of all, it is in the Ten Commandments. And third of all, Jesus did not utterly fulfill it and certainly did not fulfill it in the sense that it goes away. Those are the three main or basic reasons I would put before you for thought tonight on why you must see yourself as under this commandment. And I would urge you, if you have questions or concerns about these things, make them known. We would love to help you search this out. That really brings me to two things I want to leave you with tonight to think about. I knew we had time to do a little more, and this will keep the sermon a little short, but I really want you to focus just on this one question. Is this something I'm supposed to do? And then what do I do next? And here's just two things, applications to think about as you leave. First of all, develop, if you haven't yet, a clear view of your own with the Bible and other resources of this issue. Develop it. There are some theological debates that are not worth taking the time to do this. I'm not going to ask you if you're infralapsarian or superlapsarian. Some of you are like, what does that even mean exactly? Okay, there's some Christian debates that I know you have kids and you're busy and you have jobs. There are some Christian debates that probably aren't worth a lot of your time. This debate is worth your time. Because this is a seventh of your life. This is one day in seven. This is a seventh of your children's life. This is a seventh of your spouse's life. So your theology, and you have one, whether it's developed or undeveloped, you have one. You have a practice. You have a view. Whether you can state it or not, a non-practice is still a practice. Okay? To develop this is crucial. You have to, by yourself, with your spouse, work through the scriptures and come to a developed view of this. Now, I would push upon you our standards and all the passages that they cite. But even if you don't use that, you must have a view on this. And it must be well thought out because it affects so much of your life. It affects a seventh of all your life, how you see this day. Make sure when you're doing this, too, that you get past traditions and feelings. Your parents or grandparents may have had a tradition for this day, and that tradition may be biblical and it may not be. And a lot of people just live out of that tradition. Their culture or their community or their family taught them a more or less strict view of this day. And they just never question it or think through it biblically. And what I'm asking you to do and actually calling on you to do as your pastor is go beyond that. You must get beyond, here's what me and my parents did, especially you young people. And you must get down with Scripture and answer the tough questions and develop for you and your future family or spouse a view of what this day means. We must have that. Get past those things and down to Scripture. It's hard to do that because Sunday becomes very easily for us a traditional day. For some of you, Dad always took us boating on Sunday afternoon. Church was something you did till noon. And as soon as those hands met at the magic hour, you were out the door as fast as possible and on the lake. And that is your family tradition. And how dare Pastor Fisher get up there and preach the Sabbath to me? Doesn't he know this is our cherished family time? I'm saying to you with all love and respect, get past your traditions and look at the Scriptures. If the Scriptures teach this and you love God, then you need to know what you believe about it. You need to be able to explain it to your kids. And you need to be able, especially if you're a young man, explain it to your wife when you get married. And you need to tell them why. Don't bring them some empty, vain, traditional experience with nothing behind it. Bring them a theology of the Sabbath and why you understand it the way you do and why you do the things that you do. For me, this all happened when I got to college, because the issue was, will I study on that one holy day out of seven? And it became even more acute when I went off to seminary, because seminary was a lot harder. And I chose, as I worked through the Scriptures, I came to the conclusion that the answer to that question is no. So I did not study on that day, and God blessed. And I won't share my grades. They weren't all straight A's, but they were good grades. God blessed. And I worked hard the 6 days. And for the most part, with maybe only a few exceptions, did I ever study on the Lord's Day. It was a day for my soul, not my future in this life, not getting the degree, not making the money, my soul. Puritans called it the market day of the soul. And we'll talk about that next week. It was a struggle for me. I came from a home that was very strict. But not in an unloving way, but a very loving way, very strict about the Lord's Day. Got to college and had to figure it out, and God was merciful and I think helped me in a lot of ways figure that out. And Sarah and I have been talking about it and thinking about it ever since. And I'm just asking you to join us in that. Develop a theology. It's not too early for any of you about this day. Second of all, don't lose track of the gospel. Don't lose track of the gospel as you do this. As you develop a theology of the Sabbath, don't lose track of the gospel. Beware of your inner fierce little Pharisee. Beware of that little Pharisee that's in all our hearts. We get into these debates with each other, and our pride and our anger is kindled really quick. And very quickly, we are looking down on others. And let me tell you, the huge majority of evangelical Christians have no idea that there was a Sabbath, or that there is a Sabbath, or that it was a creation ordinance. And it is very easy to be angry with them, especially when they treat you like you're the one that's crazy. And we have to be very careful of our anger and our hostility to one another, looking down on one another, judging one another's activities. And sometimes, often you'll see this, thinking that someone is doing something on the Sabbath they shouldn't be doing, and not even really understanding what it is they're doing, and making judgments that we should not make. We become little lawmakers. You know, the Bible is fairly broad on what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. There's not a lot of texts that give details. I think there are some parameters. I'll be giving those in future weeks. But the Bible doesn't have a section where it lists behaviors and activities that are allowed and then activities that are not allowed. It doesn't have that. And we have a tendency, because of the little Pharisee inside, to want to start filling out the details for us and for everyone else around us. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This is how you can do it and when you can't do that. And you know, the Pharisees, that's exactly how they operated. And God challenge them on that. We have to trust that God has given us enough in Scripture. He's chosen to draw the lines about the Sabbath where he put them. May not be the detail that I want or you want, but I think if we really look at the lines and where he's put them, it makes sense, and we can be guided wisely. Most importantly, keep track of the gospel, because you can't keep the Sabbath without loving the gospel. You see, you can come here out of tradition, out of slavish fear. You can be the most righteous person in this room when it comes to practically or superficially keeping the Sabbath. You don't do anything on this day except read your Bible. And yet if it's not motivated by joy in what Christ has done, you are the worst Sabbath breaker of all. Because this day is a day to, above all else, remember our God and honor and worship him. And you can only do that. You can only do that in a spirit of joy. So only armed with the gospel can you really keep the Sabbath. And the more deeply you look at the gospel, the more you keep the Sabbath. Because the more joy you receive as you think about Christ, the more giving one day in seven to do that all day long is not a burden anymore. Nobody has to talk you into it or guilt trip you. You don't even worry about the rules anymore. You stop saying to yourself, how close can I get to the edge before I break the Sabbath? You're not interested in any of that anymore. You're so alive with the joy of the gospel that all you want to do that day is worship and praise and pray and go home and be with other believers. And you don't need all this other stuff, because from the heart, a heart filled with faith, you keep the Sabbath in joy, not in fear. But you can only have that as you stare deeply by faith into the gospel. And only when you do that can you feel forgiven for all the times you don't keep the Sabbath and all the times you try and fail. Only as you have the gospel before you can this become a good thing for you. If you are by nature, as I am, a do-it-yourself, pull yourself up by your own strength and get things done kind of person, this day can be a misery for you, because you come every one and every 7 days and it is all about performing righteousness. But if the gospel's before you, all that is put to death and you can enjoy the day and you can know that even as you fail to hallow it the way you ought to, you are still received in joy by your Heavenly Father because of what Christ has done. Only as you have the gospel before you and in you can you really keep the Sabbath with joy, with happiness and consistency. So those are my two applications. Develop for yourself, in your mind. Work through it. Do the work in your mind. A theology of the Sabbath. Don't rest in traditions. And make sure your kids and your wife know, and your husband and whoever knows why you believe what you believe. And be willing, by the way, to share it with another brother or sister in another tradition who's maybe never even heard that such a thing exists. And two, keep the gospel before you. That's the key to the whole thing. Next week, we'll be, of course, at the Reformation service, but in future weeks, we'll delve more deeply into this topic. But for tonight, keep those two things before you as you consider all these matters. Let's pray. Father, as you portray before us in your word and through preaching over and over again the beauty of the Lord Jesus, we marvel that we need so much encouragement to give this day to his worship. We wonder that our hearts are so dark that we consider it a burden to do this. We recognize that something has gone terribly and horribly wrong with mankind. We have become addicted to work and pleasure, and we've lost sight of something so basic, so creational to our being. So, Lord, we pray for your forgiveness tonight. We pray for the blood of Christ to cover our weakness and our sin. And we pray that you would fill us so much with the joy of all this day holds out to us, that the keeping of this day will seem like nothing to us. It will be our greatest joy and not a burden at all. Father, we pray for those who are not here tonight, who maybe have no idea this commandment is even here. Some who truly love Christ but are simply ignorant of these things. We pray that you would help us, not just as a local church, but the whole Christian church, to return to the fundamentals of our faith, to live out the basic principles and teachings of Jesus and of your word. Father, we pray that you would do that work even through us as we humbly go to others. Father, may our children take with them when they leave our homes a strong and vibrant understanding of this day. As they are tempted in many ways to walk away from the blessing of this day, may they remain true to it, and may you shower upon them all the blessings you've reserved for those who honor you with this day. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.